Look at John chapter 19 in your Bible today, John chapter 19. And we're going to read 28, 29, and 30 as our text this morning. John chapter 19, and verses 28, 29, and 30. And preaching messages on battles, that's the theme of our fall program, Preparing for Battle. We'll find out tonight who is the victor in the fall program battle. And we're going to talk this morning on another battle. Let's stand together, please. And we're going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. Very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Please join me on verse 29. And our Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray together before the special. Dear Father, thank you for your word, for every part of it. But Lord, this part especially blesses us when we take a moment to look at all that is represented here. And I'm not sure we even comprehend all that's represented. Lord, maybe we just get a blessing from the tip of the iceberg. So help us today. May your spirit be here in power. Please bless the song and the message to follow. Please, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. For that this morning. I've been meaning to mention today, in case you were not here Wednesday night, and here Calvin sits over to my left this morning, that Calvin Smith's little 9-year-old boy, Brian, came home from the University of Chicago Hospital on Tuesday. And this was a couple of weeks after having a golf ball-sized tumor taken off the back of his brain stem. And they were concerned, of course, about the repercussions from that, and he is doing really good. Is that true, Calvin? Amen. And we rejoice in that. That was a harrowing experience for Calvin and his family. And we rejoice in that. And those of you that prayed for him, God bless you. I'm going to speak to you on the subject, the greatest battle ever fought. Okay, we've been talking about battles. We talked about Jericho. We talked about David and Goliath.
And I forget the other one we talked about, all right, but that's some weeks ago. So I shouldn't get mad at you for forgetting. If I don't even know what I preached 3 weeks ago, it's bad enough, all right? The greatest battle ever fought. And I'm going to speak to you right here out of John 19, but keep your Bible open. We'll go to some other passages after we pray. Dear Father, help us this morning. Thank you so much for your book. And now will your Spirit come, please, and empower the Word as it goes forth. And Lord, capture our attention, please. And hold us fast in the cup of your hand. And may we hear the words of God today as they come from your book. Please bless me, the messenger. Lord, I need your touch. Give me wisdom and grace. And I'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. There have been some epic battles fought in history. Some of you know far better than me about the names of those battles, places, circumstances. I suppose it remains to be seen if any particular battles from this current war against terrorism, and that's what you have to remember, folks, don't swallow CNN and MSNBC and all the mainline news network when they tell you that we're fighting the Iraqis. We're not fighting the Iraqis. We're fighting terrorists. We're fighting people who strap bombs to their bellies and blow other innocent people apart. Okay? Now, that may not be politically correct, but I'm never worried about being politically correct here at the church. Okay? Now, I don't know if there's going to be any particular battles from this recent war on terror that will become renowned. It's obviously too early to measure their place in history. You understand that? But, you know, go back in time. The Battle of Waterloo, of course, where Napoleon met his Waterloo. You know, yeah, that's familiar. It's well known. Epic battle. And the Battle of Little Bighorn. And my family and I had the privilege of visiting out there in Montana, the very place where the Battle of Little Bighorn took place, Custer's Last Stand, so forth and so on, and all that went on out there. Gettysburg, Bunker Hill, Normandy, Iwo Jima, you folks that we took the offering for Brother Vineyard and his Normandy trip. I talked with him this week. He was very appreciative for the offering. He took 82, I told you, IDF soldiers. He took 82 IDF officers, Israeli officers, 82 officers all throughout Normandy, talked to them about the Battle of Normandy and so forth, and then also took them to Europe and England and talked about the Reformation and so forth and so on. Incredible, he said, Terry, it was an incredible opportunity just to give the gospel over and over and over again to those 82 IDF officers in the Israeli military. So Normandy, Iwo Jima, the Battle of the Bulge, on and on. From different wars in history. Now, there's no battle that compares to the one battle I want to talk about this morning. This one battle I want to talk about this morning lasted approximately 4,000 years. Now, if you don't take any other fact into consideration, just that fact alone, 4,000 year battle, that makes it pretty epic. Okay? Just the length of time involved in that battle. 4,000 years. It makes it the most important or the greatest battle ever fought. And there's other circumstances that, of course, play into it that make it the greatest battle. I'll talk about that as I go along. The battle I'm talking about this morning is the battle between God and Satan. There's a battle that went on 4,000 years between God and Satan. Let me make something very clear this morning. God could destroy Satan in the blink of an eye. He's all powerful. Satan is not. Okay? But God created life, even angelic life, and that's where Satan came from. And God can take life, even angelic life. Okay, that's where Satan came. But this battle happened to involve the human race. That's really what the battle was over. And God has a timetable for the human race. The timetable started when he created Adam and Eve, and it ends when the great white throne judgment is over. We talked about that judgment some weeks ago. So God's timetable is that long. The battle that I'm talking about, that I'm referring to, lasted 4,000 of those years. This battle between God and Satan was to determine the eternal destiny of the human race. It was not over land. A lot of wars fought over land, real estate. A lot of battles fought over that. Other battles fought over ideology and so forth. This battle was fought over eternal destiny. Not of one person, not of 10 people. This battle was fought for the eternal destiny of all the human race. Greatest battle ever fought. Now, in John chapter 19, Jesus has been on the cross of Calvary for 6 hours. When you get down to these verses, verses 28, 29, and 30, He's been there for about 6 hours. And when he finally says from the cross these words, "I thirst." And then a few minutes later, you read it in verse number 30. He says the words, "It is finished." When He says the words, "It is finished," that is basically the beginning of the end of this battle, if you will. This is it. This is the beginning of the end. Now, let me tell you about this battle. It started in the Garden of Eden. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. And we're not going to turn to all the scriptures I'll mention this morning, but let me get you to a couple of them, all right? Genesis chapter 3, and in verse number 15, this is where the war got its start. This is where it began, this battle. This battle between God and Satan for the eternal destiny of all of mankind, all right? Chapter 3, verse number 15, God is speaking now to Satan, and then He'll speak to Adam, and then He'll speak to Eve. But He says to the serpent in verse 14, "Cursed you," and He says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." You see those two words, "her seed"? "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, here is a promise that God made to Satan that one day the woman's seed would bruise Satan's head. There's going to come a day, Satan, when the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. This is a promise that God would send a specific person to defeat the plan of Satan for man. God told him that, "I'm going to send somebody who is going to defeat your plan for the human race." Now you say, what was Satan's plan for the human race? What was Satan's plan for all of mankind? Listen very carefully. His plan for all of mankind was eternal separation from God forever in the place called hell. That's his plan. That's his plan for man. Now, there's a lot of chaos and wreck and ruin along the way, but the ultimate plan of Satan for the human race is eternal. There's no coming back. Eternal, that's forever. Eternal, there's no changing address. Eternal separation from God forever in the place that the Bible calls hell. That's his plan. And God said, "Satan, I'm going to send somebody who's going to defeat that plan." And I say amen to that, brother. You see, folks, hell was created for Satan and his devils. It was not created for man. Let me give you the words of Christ. Don't turn to it. We're out of time. Matthew 25 and 41. Jesus spoke these words talking about hell. "Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's who hell was prepared for. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Then what happened? Satan lured, Satan beguiled, Satan deceived mankind into sinning against God. Now listen to me. When man sinned against God, man fell into the payment for sin. What's the payment for sin? Eternal separation from God forever in the hell that God made for the devil and his angels. That's the payment for sin. That's the payment for sin. Look at folks, that ought to tell you right there. That ought to tell you in itself right there that good works can't get you to heaven. Good works can't pay for sin. The devil's not going to do good works. This devil's, and he can't get baptized. And he's not going to join a church. And he wasn't born in America. And he didn't have Christian parents. All these things that we get sometimes. "Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven?" "Oh yeah, well how do you know that?" "Oh man, I was baptized." "Well, I had Christian parents. Like, I was born in America, a Christian country." I mean, okay, so Satan, he can't be born in America. He can't, he doesn't have Christian parents. He can't get baptized. He's not going to join a church. God said, "Okay, Satan, here's how you're going to pay for sin. You're going to be eternally separated from me forever in this place that I've created for you and your devils called hell." Well, then Satan went out and lured and beguiled and deceived mankind into sin. And listen to me, folks, the payment for sin is the same. The payment for sin is eternal separation from God forever in the place that the Bible calls a hell. Now, folks, that's a bad situation. It's a horrible situation, especially when this curse and penalty of sin falls on all people. You say, Brother Angel, that's Adam and that's Eve and that's Old Testament business, but that's not me. Oh, I beg to differ. Hear me this morning, Romans 5:12. Listen very carefully. Wherefore, as by one man, who is that one man? That one man's Adam. Sin entered into the world, watch it now, and death by sin. What followed sin? Death. Death followed sin. I was witnessing to a lady a week ago Saturday, Brother Nemeth and I in an apartment, a duplex witnessing to a lady. And in the middle of the plan of salvation, I know you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to answer questions. You know, I've been taught all that business, but you know what? When a woman looks at you and says, Pastor, can I ask you one question? 10 years ago, living up in Dalton in the south suburbs, my mother was beaten to death and murdered. I just have a question for you. Where was God? Well, that doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Of course it matters. Well, just hold that question. Let me get to the end of the... Hold the question. I'm sorry, folks, but I'm not going to hold the question. And I had the answer from the book. God was where He always was. He had nothing to do with that murder. Sin had everything to do with that murder. Because there was no death until there was sin. And God didn't create sin. He didn't make sin. Man made sin. Man created sin. And because of sin, here came death. Physical death and spiritual death. Physical death and spiritual death. Death follows sin. That's what the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin enters into the world, and death by sin. Now watch it. So death passed upon all men. Why? Because all men are sinners. So you got all men are sinners, and because all men are sinners, men will die. And I say men, I mean men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, so forth, even little babies. Death is the penalty of sin. Are you listening this morning? I could go into something very, 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 very interesting about babies. And I believe that babies who die before the age of accountability go to heaven. But do you understand, friend, that they've never had sin charged to their account? But they still die? That's the power of sin. Death reigns in the human race. Not R-A-I-N-S. Reigns. King. Ruler. Throne, R-E-I-G-N-S. Death reigns in this life because of sin. And medicine and technology can try to do everything in the world to prevent it. We can't. Because it comes by sin. When sin passed down to all men, death followed. So death comes to all men. And folks, plainly, all people are sinners, and because that is true, all people are under the condemnation and penalty of sin, which is death, physically and spiritually, eternal separation from God forever in the place called hell. That's bad news. That's real. That's awful news. You say, preacher, is there any good news? Oh, yeah. There's good news. Glory to God. Now, I know you know this verse, excuse me, but I want you to see it this morning. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. Everybody that has a Bible, let's look at it. John, chapter 3, verse number 16. If you don't have a Bible, I'll promise you, you'll recognize this verse. Here is the good news, okay? All mankind under the condemnation of sin. This is Satan's plan. If I can get man into sin, I can get man into hell. Because hell is the wages of sin. So here we go. That's His plan. God said, one of these days, somebody's going to come who is going to foil your plan, Satan. And John 3:16 says, for God, thank Him, praise Him, glory to God, for God so loved the world. I said, oh, no. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, He sent His Son Jesus. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is where God promised to send His Son. He's going to come. He's going to pay the sin debt. He is going to pay it for all of mankind. He is going to be the final and only sacrifice for sin. Now listen to me, folks. In the garden after sin, Satan heard that promise. Are you listening this morning? He heard that promise. Because he's talking to him. He tells him, I'm sending somebody who's going to foil your plan. And from that moment on, Satan set out to make sure that Jesus never got to the cross. He set out to make sure. Because if he gets to that cross, he becomes the sacrifice for sin. And that foils all of my plans. So what I have to do, I have to keep Jesus from getting to that cross. And this is where the battle started. In Genesis chapter 3. Now we don't have time to go to all the scriptures this morning. Let me bring you up here. Some years later in Genesis chapter 15. Hey, don't miss this. Here's a man named Abraham. God takes Abraham out and says, look up at the sky. He looks at the sky. He says, where do you see it? I see stars. Where did they come from? Man, I made them all. I made them all. I made them out of nothing. Can you count them, Abraham? No, sir, I can't count them. There's far too many to count. And God says, Abraham, I am going to give you a people that's going to be like the stars in the sky for multitude. And through your people is going to come the one who is going to be the sacrifice for sin. The one who's going to foil Satan's plan is going to come through your people. And your people are going to be a blessing to the whole world. Understand that, Abraham? And by faith, he got it. Wow. He promised Abraham that through his people, Jesus would come. So what's Satan know now about Jesus? Satan knows that Jesus is going to come. He's going to go to a cross and pay for the sin debt of the world and foil his plan. And now Satan knows, okay, he's a Jew. He's going to be a Jewish man. A Hebrew, because Abraham is the father of the Hebrew people. And this sacrifice for sin is coming from your people, Abraham. So now Satan knows, okay, he's going to be Jewish. Born to a Jewish mother. And that began a long and arduous effort by Satan to try to wipe the Jewish people off of the earth. Because what? If he could get rid of the Jewish people, he could get rid of Jesus. As far as him coming. Let me tell you about a few of the battles that took place in this war. 4,000 year war. Here's one of the battles. Don't turn to it. Exodus chapter 1. All the Hebrew people are down in Egypt. You with me? Hebrew women are having babies. Satan moves on Pharaoh to have all the Hebrew babies murdered. All of them. I want you to murder all the babies. Excuse me, if it's a boy baby. If it's a boy baby, I want you to cast him into the river. Get rid of him. Well, the midwives, they feared God, the Bible says. And so they did not kill the Hebrew babies. Pharaoh went on a rampage. I mean, man just said, I want all those boys cast into the river. And a little baby boy is born to a Jewish man and his wife by the name of Moses. They build a little ark. And they put him in the bulrushes of the Nile River, right on the banks of the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter goes down to take a bath. And one of her attendants sees that little ark in the bulrushes and goes and picks up this little basket, opens it up, and here's this little Jewish baby. Little baby boy. So how do you know it's crying? They always cry. And Pharaoh's daughter says, that's a Hebrew boy. His parents have put him in the river to protect him from death. Her daddy gave the edict for death. Let's take care of him. And Miriam's standing over watching the whole thing, and she comes out and says, oh, you found a baby. It's a Hebrew baby. You say it's a Hebrew baby? It is a Hebrew baby. How about if I go call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? That's a great idea. Why don't you do that? Sure, I know just the one. She goes and gets Moses' mother. Do you see the hand of God in all that, friend? Battle number one, goes to God. They all go to God, by the way. Battle number one goes to God. Satan had a plan to wipe out all those boy babies because the boy is going to come, the seed is going to come down through the Hebrew race. Number two. There's more than I got time to mention this morning. You got over to, don't get there. Exodus chapter 14. Here comes all the Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt. Been delivered by the Passover lamb, right? I know some of you may not understand everything here, but you get the gist of it. They get to a big body of water called the Red Sea. And they're doing okay. Camp by the Red Sea in Exodus 14 until they hear the sound of horse hooves. What's that? And a spy goes back and looks across the distance and he comes back with a horrible report. It's the Pharaoh's, it's the Egyptian army under the leadership of Pharaoh. The whole army is coming here. Watch it. They can't go backwards. The army's coming. They can't go forward because the Red Sea is there. Here comes the Egyptian army. I guess for the purpose of making them slaves, taking them back into Egypt, but probably a battle would have broke out, and who knows how many Hebrews would die, maybe all of them. The Hebrew people are caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. What are we going to do? It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt and been slaves than to come out here and get killed. Everything looked real bad until God just kind of... You really study that out in the book of Psalms, I believe it is. And I believe it's the breath of His nostrils. God blew that east wind out of the breath of His nostrils. It parted that sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And the Egyptians saw them and they said, hey, let's go after them, man. And they went roaring into that sea. And their chariots and their wheels came off their chariots. You talk about a bad time and place for a flat tire. I was going to Providence one morning, 5:30 in the morning on 294. Poof, 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 poof. Brother Dennis, the toll road, 5:30 in the morning, flat tire. Bad place. Bad time. Here's the Egyptian army. Their wheels are rolling off their chariots. Somebody looks up and says, here comes the water. Battle number two goes to God. Don't turn to it. Here's a verse. Here's 1 Samuel 16. I got to move. Man, I got to move. 1 Samuel 16, David, little shepherd boy, right? Hey, guess what? Guess what David is. Jesus is going to come out of the lineage of David. Did you ever stop and think how many times Satan tried to kill David? He's watching sheep. Here comes a lion and a what? A bear. Pick up a little lamb. David runs out there. That lion and bear could have easily killed him. Here's this 9-foot giant. We talked about him last week. Little bitty shepherd boy. 9-foot giant. And after he defeated the lion and the bear, and after he defeated Goliath, then guess who tried to kill him? His own king. Twice. You say, why would Saul try to kill? It wasn't Saul, friend. It was the person behind Saul. It was Satan trying to wipe out David because Jesus is coming from David's lineage. And if I can kill David, Jesus can't come to the cross. But hey, he escapes the lion and the bear. He kills both of them. He kills Goliath. And he escaped the hand of Saul. Battle number three goes to God. I'm on the winning side. Amen. You get down in the book of Esther, don't have time to even paint all this picture. Here's a wicked man by the name of Haman. Here's the king. He says to the king, he says, I think there's a group of people that needs to be wiped off the face of the earth. Who are they? They are the Jews. Well, don't you drop? Oh, I just need this reason and this reason and this reason. Wipe them all off the face of the earth. Here, king, I've already written up the whole decree. Can you sign it? Sure, I'll sign it. And here's my signature. Boom. Here's an edict. Go kill all the Jews. God miraculously, through a conversation Mordecai had with a couple of the king's guards, he delivers the Jewish people. I don't even have time to go into it. The guy who wrote the edict for the Jews to die ended up getting hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And the fourth battle goes to
Time and time again, Satan tried to destroy the Hebrew people as a whole, or a specific person in the lineage of Christ. Now let's jump ahead. Let's jump ahead several hundred or thousand years. Move ahead to the birth of Christ. You know, when Jesus was born, the war intensifies. Matthew chapter 2, here comes the wise men from the east. Jesus is a little toddler boy. They go before Herod the king. What are you guys looking for? We're looking for the king of the Jews. The what? Jealous King Herod says. The what? Oh, yeah, this little baby born over here in Bethlehem. He's the next king of the Jews. And Herod said, oh, really? I need to worship him. When you find him, come back and bring me word so I can worship him with you. They find the little boy Jesus. Angel comes to the wise men and says, go home a different way. They don't go back by King Herod's palace. He gets furious. He signs a commandment, a decree, kill all the boys, all the boy Jewish boy babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding villages. Kill them all. 2 years of age and under. Kill them all. Gabriel wakes Joseph up in the middle of the night. Joseph, you need to get down to Egypt, take Mary and Jesus and go now. Don't come back till I tell you. Joseph flees with that little baby, gets down into Egypt. There's a slaughter of Jewish babies all around Bethlehem, but not Jesus. This battle goes to God. Jesus' public ministry. 30 years old now. Here comes Satan. If I can't kill you, Jesus, I'll get you to sin. Because if I can get you to sin, you can't be the sacrifice. Listen, for sinful man, a sinner can't die for a sinner and pay his debt because he owes the same debt. If I'm $1 million in debt and Brother Caleb is $1 million in debt, we can't help each other. And a sinner can't help a sinner. It takes a sinless one to help a sinner. If I can't kill him, I'll get him into sin. So Jesus is in the wilderness spending time with his Heavenly Father. For 40 days he hasn't eaten or drank. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's physically tired. Satan comes to him. He tries to get him into sin 3 different times. 3 different times Satan tries to lure him into sin. Actually tries to kill him. Tries to take him to the top of the temple and jump off. All 3 times Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. He defeated the temptations of Satan and came out of the wilderness. And after Satan left him, the Spirit of God came and ministered to him. That battle goes to God. At least 3 or 4 times in his public ministry, maybe more, during the 3.5 years that he was preaching and healing and teaching, Satan tried to move people to kill him. They tried to get the Pharisees tried to take him. The chief priests and elders tried to take him up to the temple and throw him headlong off. And all those times, Jesus disappeared out of their midst. The battle goes to God. Now he reaches the Garden of Gethsemane. You still with me this morning? Some believe that when Jesus got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, God, not my will, but thine be done. Some people believe he was saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't believe that for a minute. He came to die. He knew it. What he did not want, friend, was the separation from his Father. He did not want to become sin. He abhorred sin. He did not want to become sin, but he knew he had to pay for man's sin debt. As Jesus neared the cross, Satan unleashed his final assault. The Roman soldiers beat him. They slapped him. They buffeted him. They spit in his face. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. And then they scourged him with a cat of nine tails. Read it. You can look it up and read Josephus' description of the cat of nine tails and the scourging. And some people believe that Jesus was scourged twice. Once by Herod's and once by Pilate. I don't know. But they took that cat of nine tails and they hit him with it at least 39 times. And those pieces of iron or stone or animal bone ripped his flesh to shreds. Most men died at the scourging post. Some went mentally insane because of the pain. Now, they have beaten him to a pulp so bloody, Isaiah said, you can't even see. He's a man. What's happening? Satan is trying to kill him before he gets to the cross. After he's scourged
blood flowing, weak. They throw the cross on his back. Carry it. You see, Satan wanted the weight of the cross to kill Jesus before he got to the cross and took the weight of our sin. Whoop! When he could no longer go and might have died right there, God had us, had Simon the Cyrenian. He picked up that cross and took it for Jesus, and Jesus made it to that hill. Thank God. Made it to that cross and stretched out his arms, nailed both hands to the cross, and put his feet and nailed him to the cross. And there he is now, hour number one, hour number two, hour number three. Satan's furious. People are coming by, motivated by the evil of Satan and smiting their men. Hey, you said you were God. Come off that cross if you're God. Hour number five, hour number six, he says it. It is finished. The battle is over. It's won. The payment has been made for all of man's sin. 4,000-year battle, 4,000-year war, and God won every battle during that 4,000 years to get Jesus to that cross so that I could go to heaven, so that you could go to heaven. Man. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Satan wasn't done. He was hurt real bad, but he wasn't done. He put him in the grave, rolled a rock over it, and said, Satan. Satan said, boys, keep him in there, because if he doesn't come out, he's not God. But after three days and three nights, those eyes fluttered. And he sat up. And calmly took that napkin and just nicely folded it. And made the bed like a woman in a motel room. Made the bed. And took one step and that stone went. And he walked out. One last attempt. In the garden. Mary Magdalene's crying her eyes out. And Jesus walks up behind her and says, Mary. No, he walks up behind her and says, woman, why do you cry? Oh, they've taken his body away and they've hidden it, please. She thought it was the gardener. He said, can you please tell us where they've taken his body? Can you please tell us where his body is? And then he doesn't say woman. He says, Mary. And Mary recognized the voice. And she turned, and when she turned, she leaped to touch his feet. And he said, don't touch me. I don't have time. But when the high priest made the sacrifice for sin, had the blood in his hands, he could not be touched by a physical person until he put the blood on the mercy seat. If he was touched by anybody, he was defiled and couldn't make the offering. And Jesus had to go to heaven. He said, Mary, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Don't touch me. The work is not quite done. And he ascended to heaven, put the blood of his sacrifice on the mercy seat in heaven. And it's done, fellas. It's done, people. It's done. It's done! The sacrifice for all my sin, the sacrifice for all your sin is done! Paid in full. Not one little bit left undone. He won the war. 4,000 years. Amen and glory to God. And all of that and every battle was for you and for me. the greatest battle ever fought, and glory to God, won, was fought over the eternal destiny of your soul. And now by coming to that cross, that Savior, that sacrifice, and receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, friend, you can foil Satan's plan and spend eternity in heaven forever with God. How about that? This is not some kind of psychotic intoxication. This is Bible truth. The greatest battle ever fought and won was for the eternal destiny of our souls. Have you got it settled? Some of you say, Pastor, I don't have it settled. I've been thinking about it. I don't know. I'm going to give you an opportunity to settle it this morning. If you haven't, you need to, by God's grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking. Listen very carefully. How many would say, Brother Angel, I have it settled. It's settled. I have been to Jesus Christ for salvation. I know my eternal destiny is heaven. I don't guess or hope so. I know my eternal destiny is heaven. I've got it settled. If you can say that, would you raise your hand this morning, please? Put it up in the air. Don't do it if you don't know. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. Who would say this morning, Brother Angel, I could not raise my hand. I did not raise my hand. And I didn't raise it because I can't. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? If you lifted it before, lift it again. God bless you. There's two or three, four hands in the air. God bless you. Please take your hands down. Anybody else will join these? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. The greatest battle ever fought and won, 4,000 years, was for the eternal destiny of your soul. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Brother Angel, pray for me. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. I should have now. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going there. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. That's right. A 4,000-year battle. That's right. God bless you. If you raised it before, you put it down. Anybody else? All right. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Only those who lifted a hand. I counted four or five adults' hands. Would you look at me? You four or five adults. If you raised your hand, just look at me. Look at me from the back. Would you look at me this morning? God bless you, sir. If you raised your hand. The most important thing in life is knowing that you're saved. We got folks right now who can show you how you can be born into God's family. We got women who have Bibles, men who have Bibles. I want those folks to come to the platform, come to the front right now. Ladies, a couple of ladies, please. Two or three men, would you come? And you come right along. That's right. If you don't know that you're saved, come on right now. That's right. Just slip out. Come right down from the back. Would you come? Would you come and join? We need some ladies this morning. We need some help. Need a couple of men here this morning. A couple of men, Brother Montgomery. Maybe you could help us here. Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you look? Don't look. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. In the back, you're not sure that you're saved. You raised a hand. Would you come this morning? And let us show you how you can know for sure that you can be born into God's family, how you can be saved. Would you do that? Anybody else? Brother Angel, I should have raised my hand. I should have. Would you come? Would you come? Let us help you. Know for sure that you're going to heaven. Would you come? I should have raised my hand a moment ago. I didn't. Pray for me. Anybody? Now, if you're here this morning, you know that you've been saved. I feel like having prayer right now, and then we'll carry on. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless everyone that's come forward this morning. I pray, oh God, that conviction of sin would set in, and that your Spirit would make the plan of salvation so clear, so plain, that you'd grant eternal life, salvation to all these who come that they ask for it this morning by faith. Well, thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Angel, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that? I came today to be baptized. All right, come right ahead while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Slip right on out. We'll get you prepared. Scott and Linda and others are waiting to help. Good. Anybody else? You say, I didn't come to be baptized, but I don't know about it. And I haven't been. As a Christian, I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Anybody else? All right? Anybody else? That's wonderful. Now, Christian, those of you who are saved and you've been baptized in obedience to the command of Christ, if that doesn't move your heart, friend, that truth, I tell you what I got a problem with. I got a problem with people agonizing over the stock market who can't get a tear in their eye over the crucifixion of Christ. God's people agonizing, wringing their hands over the silly stock market. But when it comes to Jesus on the cross, yeah, let's hurry up and get done, Pastor. My roast is going to be done. Come on, folks. Something every now and again ought to make us just fall in love again with Jesus Christ all over the place. As I've meditated, contemplated this message this morning, this past week, my heart was just overwhelmed. Oh, that a Savior. Oh, what a Savior that He would die for me. Set me free. What a message. What a truth. Praise God. And every battle that Satan engaged God in to try to kill Jesus, God won. Until eventually the war was over. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord.